Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of our Lord that we consider this morning, that we might continue to be God's children and heirs of heaven, is taken from the second book of Samuel, chapter 11, starting with verse 26. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. And she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "If the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus said the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite as your wife." So David said to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed to his house. So far, text. Please be seated. In the name of our Savior, who does not desire to see anyone perish eternally in sin because of impenitence, but to be saved through our Savior, to feel redeemed. King David is well known to us from our early childhood, a Christian education, as a truly noteworthy Old Testament believer. We can remember the great heroics of David when he was a youth, how he stood in the valley and he, in the name of the Lord, defeated the Philistine giant Goliath. David is known to us as one of the greatest kings that ruled in Israel. He conquered all of Israel's enemies, and he ruled God's people very wisely in a God-pleasing way. David is also chosen to have the special honor of being one of God's ancestors, Jesus' ancestors, from whom Jesus would proceed. This man, David, also beautified the worship of Old Testament believers and New Testament believers with many psalms that he penned in Scripture by inspiration of God. And mindful of David's great love and devotion to the Lord, God said about David, "This is a man after my own heart." Amazing that the Lord would say this about someone like David. David had truly an extraordinary resume as a great spiritual hero of faith. Certainly much more could be said about David, and yet we're also sadly mindful of a dark period in David's life. In our catechism instruction of the Ten Commandments, there we find in the study the fifth, sixth, and the tenth commandment citing David as being one who was guilty of gross outbreaks of sin against these commands of the Lord. The Bible tells us that David saw a beautiful woman bathing in the neighborhood, and he had lust in his heart for her. Bathsheba, as you may recall, was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who was a soldier in David's army. Acting on his sinful desires, David sent his servants to retrieve Bathsheba and take her, where he lay with her in his bed and committed the sin of adultery. Later on, when it became known to David that Bathsheba was pregnant with his child, he tried unsuccessfully to cover up his sin. Then, coveting to have Bathsheba as his wife, David made arrangements to have Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed in battle. This is what we might call the domino effect of sin. One sin leading to another, taking David down the dark and destructive path of sin and God-forsakenness. The sin of lust led to adultery. And the covetousness of this woman led to murder. One thing led to another. Looking from the outside in upon this horrific tragedy of a great man of God, this should serve as a warning call to us to guard against falling prey to have a false sense of security where we might think to ourselves, "Oh, we would never do something like that. We would never fall so deep and so far into sin." In this regard, the Apostle Paul warns us all, "He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall." King David had suffered a great and dreadful fall from grace during this low point in his life and was greatly in need of rescue from the fearful wrath of God to come. For after having committed all these sins, David was neither willing to acknowledge those sins, confess those sins, and repent of those sins. For at least 9 months, David lived in the state of impenitence. During that long period of silence concerning his sinfulness, David's deceitful heart most likely tried to justify what he had done by saying such things to himself like, "I'm merely an imperfect human being, and allowances have to be made for that." Or, "The temptation I was faced with was more than I could possibly expect to withstand." Or, "It wasn't my fault. Somebody else is to blame." Or, "Everyone should be happy. So if this is what makes me happy, then it certainly can't be wrong. Whatever the excuse may have been, what really counts is, what does God think about such acts? It states very plainly in Scripture, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Literally, it was evil and it was wicked in his sight. Whatever the mental gymnastics David may have tried, he was unsuccessful of escaping from the guilty conscience that tormented him day and night. In Psalm 32, David reveals what it was like for him during the time that he was unwilling to properly deal with his sin. He said, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand, that is the righteous hand of the Lord, was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." The guilt of sin just ate at David unceasingly, to the point of sapping his physical energy, causing him to be aging prematurely as he agonized over his sinfulness. Whenever we become guilty of committing sin that we're conscious of, our conscience will plague us. It'll trouble us until we come to grips with it by repenting of our sin, unless our conscience has become callous and hardened. It is with good reason that our conscience makes us uncomfortable in such times, for it serves the useful purpose of accusing us of our wrongdoing and condemning us for what we've done. However, these feelings alone cannot have the effect of prompting us to confess our sins or to turn to God for forgiveness. And this matter of unrepentant sin is a gravely serious situation, for it destroys our relationship with God. It causes us to fall from grace and closes the gates of heaven for us. Impenitence is really a serious eternal problem. This was the dreadful state that King David was in this period of his life. But the Lord, who does not desire that any should perish in his sin, but that all should be led to repentance, sent the prophet Nathan to David on a rescue mission. The Lord God displayed tremendous patience, long-suffering, and forbearance with David. The holy God, who hates and detests sin, could have very easily just consumed David with his wrath on account of his gross outbreaks of sin. Instead, God in his infinite love sought after David by sending Nathan the prophet to rescue and reclaim this redeemed child of God and heir of heaven. Nathan, in his own right, showed a great deal of loving concern for David. David could, and courageous spirit, I should say. Don't miss that. Love and courage. David could very easily just cut off Nathan's head for pointing out his sin and his being deserving of punishment. Nathan knew this, but he was willing to face the possibility of this in the hopes of rescuing David from the gaping jaws of hell. We, like Nathan, are at times called upon by the Lord to rescue fellow Christians who have fallen into the state of sin and haven't as yet repented of it. May God grant us the grace to lovingly and courageously go to them as Nathan did, and not give way to the temptation of saying, I don't want to get involved for fear of what they might say or do to me. This didn't enter Nathan's mind. He was concerned about this lost sinner that needed to be reclaimed, recovered. In Nathan's rescue effort, he has supplied us with a splendid example of a way to help an individual face the dreadful reality of his sin and lead them to repent of it for the salvation of their soul. The prophet Nathan told a story. And in an indirect way, he wanted David to realize his own sin and his deserved punishment. The story would also aid David to become conscious of his deserved punishment and great need for forgiveness and salvation. Nathan tells the story of a rich man who had a traveler come to his place, and the rich man wanted to serve him a fine meal. And even though the rich man had plenty of sheep that he could have chosen from to serve this man, he took the little lamb of his neighbor and killed it and served it. A lamb that was like a family pet, dearly loved by this poor family. And he heartlessly took that little lamb away to serve his own purpose. Upon hearing the story, initially David didn't put two and two together that Nathan was talking about him. That he was the one who had been richly blessed by God with all that he needed, and yet being discontent, he coveted his neighbor's wife, committed the sin of adultery with her, and then had her husband killed so that he could have her for himself. The story did, however, awaken in David a consciousness of the heinous nature of wronging one's neighbor in such ways, and aroused such righteous indignation that David said, "That rich man deserves to die." So then when Nathan pointed the finger at David and said, "You're the one? You're the one guilty of transgressing against your neighbor," David stood convicted and condemned by his own judgment, and was greatly in need of forgiveness and salvation. Yet the law of God alone cannot work in us contrition, sorrow, and repentance. The Holy Spirit brings this about in his gracious word, which reveals how much God richly loves us and has blessed us. He's the one who mightily made us and has provided for all the things that we need and an awareness. And he's also provided us with eternal redemption. It is awareness of our loving and merciful and gracious God which makes us sorry for having offended God by our wrongdoing. The prophet Nathan conveyed to David what the Lord said to him in this regard. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" After hearing this word of God, it had the salutary effect upon David. We don't find David denying his sin, making excuses for his sin, or trying to blame someone else for his sin. Instead, we hear him making confession with a penitent spirit, saying, "I've sinned against the Lord." And David elaborated on his confession of his sins in Psalm 32, where he said, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to you." And again in Psalm 51, he said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge." Not only did David make confession of his sins with a sincere sorrow of heart, but he also looked to a Savior in faith for forgiveness and salvation. Now, while our scripture text doesn't make mention of this, David tells us in Psalm 51, where he says to the Lord, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities." David appeals to God's undeserved love and throws himself upon the mercy of the Lord, trusting in God's forgiveness through the promised Savior. David knew by faith that the promised one would come and wash away the guilt of all his sins through the shedding of his blood on the cross in atonement for all his transgressions, including all the sins of the world. Now, while the promised Lord would not be coming into this world for some 1,000 years to carry out his work of redemption, nevertheless, David made confession of his sins with a penitent and believing heart, and the prophet Nathan declared these words of absolution, saying, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." Now you'll notice that Nathan doesn't say to David, "Well, sometime in the future, God will forgive you." He says, "The Lord has already taken care of your sin." It was unconditional. And Nathan doesn't say to David, "Now you're going to have to say this and this and this and do this and this and this before God will forgive you." It's already been taken care of. Your sins have been forgiven. They've been taken away. As the Old Testament believer and New Testament believer has looked to the Savior Jesus and his redemptive work in faith, they rejoice in the joy of their salvation. David speaks of the great joy he experienced in knowing this when in Psalm 32 he declared, "Blessed," or "happy, is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." What a joyous thing it is to hear from fellow Christians declaring to us the words of absolution. God has already taken care of your sins. You are forgiven fully and freely without any condition. We can stand before God as his children, free from blame and unhurt by sin. Thanks be to God that the Lord works in us a penitent and believing heart so that we can know the joy of our salvation. And may God help us to be like Nathan in helping others to know the joy of their salvation through their Savior Jesus. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.